Well, I always like to start off with something funny. How many of y'all appreciate a joke? Marvin was in the hospital on his deathbed. The family called Marvin's preacher to be with him in his final moments. As the preacher stood by the bed, Marvin's condition rapidly deteriorated. Marvin couldn't talk. He motioned for someone quickly to hand him a paper and pen. The preacher quickly got the pen and paper and lovingly handed it Marvin. And Marvin began to write. And at the very moment he'd finished, and as he was ready to hand it to the pastor, Marvin died. Immediately, the pastor took his last words and put it in his coat pocket. Well, a few days later, the funeral began. The preacher was thinking about Marvin, and then it dawned on him. He was wearing the same jacket that he wore to the hospital. That note was in his coat pocket. He said, "Listen to me, I just remembered Marvin had his final last words. And I know if anything about Marvin, Marvin was a deeply spiritual person. Those last words before he died must have meant something. I don't know what he wrote, but it's in my pocket." And as he pulled it out, the note read, "Hey, you're standing on my oxygen tube." All right. Lift up your Bible real high. Say this. Say, "This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
It is the Word of God.
It is the Word of God.
I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. And I have what it says I have. I will never be the same. In Jesus' name." Turn to someone, look him straight in the eye and say, "Did you hear that, child of God? I will never, ever, ever be the same again." Well, God bless you. If you would, y'all may be seated. You look marvelous today. If you would, open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to talk about these 9 wonderful gifts of the Spirit. They're mentioned to us in 1 Corinthians 12. If you've never had a chance to look at it, you do need to be acquainted with these 9 gifts. These 9 gifts also are supplements or complements to the 9 fruits of the Spirit. It seems like most Christians know about love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, etc. But few know about the 9 gifts of the Spirit. When I first heard about these gifts of the Spirit, man, I was so excited. I was thrilled. I knew I got baptized in the Spirit and I spoke in tongues. I told you this morning about my experience in that Assembly of God church where I fell under the power of God. I was filled with the Spirit, but I didn't know altogether what that meant for me. I began to discover that God had supernatural endowments that he wanted to manifest in my life. And when I was a new believer, I learned these 9 gifts by looking at them in 3 categories. The first category was gifts that reveal things. That was the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, and the discerning of spirits. Wisdom is the principal thing, the Bible says. The most important of all gifts is not really tongues or healing. Can I tell you? The most important gift is wisdom. And too many times we discount the ability of the Holy Spirit to make us wise. So when he comes into our life, did you know he wants to make us really wise? I begin to see in Isaiah chapter 11, where even speaking of Christ, it says the spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the spirit of counsel, the spirit of the fear of the Lord, and the spirit of power. And I started to look at those 9 particular manifestations found in the life of Christ. And if you look at those 6 manifestations in Isaiah 11, you'll discover 4 of them relate to making someone smarter or wiser. You see? Yet four of the 6. So it tells me that when Jesus Christ was filled with the Spirit, the one thing that he had was wisdom. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus had this healing ministry and the people began to question the power of Christ on Jesus? They said, "What is this? We know him. He's the carpenter's son. And this is what they said, "Where did he get this wisdom and miraculous powers. I find that interesting. We always think that they recognize his miraculous powers only, but there's something else that they recognize, his wisdom. I cannot tell you how important the gift of wisdom is. And so that means the Holy Spirit will make you smarter than you are now. How many of y'all want to be smarter? I've had one person come up to me and they said, "Oh man, Bishop Brian, you must have been, I mean, you're a smart man." This is what they told me. "You're a smart man." And they said, "You must have really ranked high in your class. You must have been, you know, part of at least the valedictorian or maybe the top 10% of your class." I told them, "Listen, I was part of the class that made the top 10% possible. There was nothing extraordinary. I don't think I have a high IQ. I haven't tested it, but I don't have the natural abilities. But when I got baptized by the Spirit, one of God's wisdom, of powers, is wisdom. He gives us wisdom." And so I tell you, don't discount it. If you need wisdom, just lift up your hand right now. Lift up one hand and say, "Lord, give me wisdom through your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name." So I learned about the gifts that make us smarter. That's wisdom and knowledge and the discerning of spirits. Then I learned about gifts of power. That would be gifts of healings, miraculous powers, and the gift of faith. So he mentions those three gifts. So you can heal the sick. You can do miracles. You can have supernatural faith to move mountains. That comes through the power of the Spirit. And then the third category was the gifts that say things. And that was the gift of prophecy, tongues, and interpretation of tongues. So that's how I learned about these nine gifts of the Spirit. I saw them in categories, and to this day, it's so easy for me to remember the nine gifts based on categories. So I encourage you to know what these gifts are, learn about them. If you're not sure what they are, how they work, then get my book. I explain it in detail and how these gifts have manifested in my life and the life of others. I know it will bless you. But today I want to talk about how we need to start stirring these gifts up in our lives. Because they're not going to manifest unless we make an effort to manifest these gifts. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, he's writing to Pastor Timothy. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, you have to fan the gift of God. So there is a human element in seeing these gifts work. Too many times we look at these gifts as being only on God's sovereign side. If he wants to use you to heal, if he wants to give you wisdom to make important decisions, or he wants to give you a prophetic gift so you can share with someone supernaturally a word from God. So many times we think it's all up to God. It's up to him. If he wants to do it, he'll do it. Wrong. If that was the case, then why does Paul say to Timothy, you have to fan the gift of God that's in you? Years ago when my kids were small, my wife and I took them on a camping vacation at Colorado Springs. Beautiful place, beautiful park, beautiful mountains. We loved it. But we hadn't been camping for a while. I used to go camping with my stepfather, but you know, my stepfather did all the work. Now I'm the father. So I realized at that time, I really have no experience in camping. I thought because I'm a kid and went camping with my stepfather, I should know about camping. So when I got there, we went fishing and we caught a lot of fish, so we did good. And now it was time to cook the fish. So I heard that you can take this fish, put it in foil, put some butter, salt, pepper, and just broil it over the fire. But we're camping. How do I get the fire started? So we had some wood. And we did everything to try to light the wood. And as much as we tried, the fire would come out and then it would die out. There's no way to cook this. just letting the fire die out. And I just could not, I thought if we could put some more twigs on it, it'll start it. I put some more wood on it, but the more wood never would cause the fire to start. Well, one of the campers saw my dilemma. He looked and said, "Are you having trouble getting the fire up?" I said, "Yes, yes. I don't know how to do it. I'm trying." And immediately, you know what he did? He took a cardboard box and literally began to fan the fire. And as he began to fan the fire, boom, the fire came up. And I mean, I had a big fire in my head. I felt like an idiot. Because immediately when he did that, I thought of this passage. Fan the gift of God. I couldn't say to God, "God, I guess it's just not your will to cause the fire to start. I wish God would use me more in healing. I wish I can begin to prophesy more often. I wish God could use me in miracles. I wish I could have more wisdom and supernatural. And I wish, but you know, as much as I've prayed and I've waited, nothing's happened." And that's where some of you are at in life. You want the gifts, and you keep waiting for the gifts, but nothing happens. Can I say this? You are like my campfire. It's not working. It's not kindling. The flame's not going up. That's what Paul said. Fan the gift of God. See, and if we will intentionally fan the gifts of God in us, the Holy Spirit that wants to give you wisdom and supernatural knowledge, knowledge that doesn't come from education, but comes supernaturally from God, discerning the Spirit so you can see the trap of the enemy that he's laid for you, so you don't fall into the trap. He wants to give you healing so that others that are sick can be healed. He wants to give you the working of miracles, the gift of faith to move mountains. He wants you to have prophecy flowing in your life to help change people's lives. But you say, I wish it would happen to me. Why doesn't it? Why doesn't God use this? One reason, you're not fanning the flame. See, and so it is up to you to fan the gift of God. Now you say to me, "But how do I do it? I know how to fan a natural fire, right? But how do I fan the Holy Spirit in my life so that the gifts of the Spirit becomes like a fire burning where the gifts of the Spirit are just constantly operating through me? How do I fan it?" Well, you know, he doesn't just simply say fan it without giving us instruction on how to do it. Watch the next verse. Verse 7. "For the Spirit of God, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline." Now that is related to the fanning. Because notice he begins with "for." You could say "because." In other words, fan the gift because of something he's telling us. So what was the thing that he told Timothy? "For God did not give us a spirit that makes us timid." He did not give us the spirit of timidity. Your King James might say he did not give us the spirit of fear. The word fear and timid, there's no particular distinct Greek words as I understand it between the two. But in the English language, timid is a derivative of fear, but timid is to be afraid of other people. Are you with me now? Okay. So when you're timid, it's you're being shy, you're nervous, you don't know how people are going to view you. Are they going to criticize you? Are they going to judge you? So immediately when I read this, I came to realize what we need to do. We need to get rid of timidity and shyness and the fear of public ridicule. You see, and it's too often We get really quiet. You know, we're almost like embarrassed. In fact, the next verse, Paul actually mentions, "Don't be ashamed of me." See, and notice this whole thing is about being afraid to be embarrassed. Why is it that we charismatics and Pentecostals, we are somehow to be embarrassed that we believe God could heal the sick and that God could cast out demons. Let's not be ashamed and embarrassed. I'm happy to say that I cast out demons. You understand? And I'm not going to be ashamed. In America, we've had three major networks come to El Paso to do stories of our exorcism ministry. And you know, I know pastor friends of mine, they wrote to me. They said, oh, don't do those stories. The news media is going to make you look like a nut. And they were all afraid for me. They said, they're going to ruin your name. I said, first of all, people don't even know who I am, so there's hardly a name to ruin. But I wasn't ashamed. So I wasn't ashamed that I believe in the reality of the devil and demons. Today, it seems like churches are afraid of mentioning the devil and mentioning demons, as if somehow we should be embarrassed that we believe that demons are real and that they possess people. See? But I'm not ashamed of this. This is why, in order to fan the flame, you have to fan courage in you. You have to say, I'm not ashamed of the Holy Spirit. If Jesus was an exorcist, so will I. If he healed the sick, so can I. If he gave prophecies and predicted how the temple was going to be destroyed, God can give me predictions. I can see some things. I'm not going to be ashamed. And I think too often we allow the fear of people to start ruling us. We start thinking, well, what if it doesn't happen? How am I going to look if I pray for the sick and they don't get better? See, all of a sudden it's a pride thing. You're timid. This is why when I pray for the sick, I'm not going to be timid. Not everyone gets well. Sometimes I would like better services than others than I would have. But by being bold, I'm able to see more miracles. Because when I start praying, checking up on people, how are you doing? A lot of them will say, man, I feel better. The pain is gone. But there's a risk. Others, the pain is still there. Well, so what? Well, Bishop, that the person didn't get well when you prayed for them. What does it matter? See, I'm not going to be ashamed. You see, I can't be thinking, what do people think of me? If things don't happen or things don't work or it doesn't work out. See, and so we allow too much fear to get to us instead of being bold and saying, God, I'm going to believe that miracles are going to happen. And this is what he's telling Timothy. Don't be timid. Don't be concentrating on public criticism. So listen, if you want God to use you in the gifts of the Spirit, you're going to have to learn to bear criticism. Even Jesus was accused of casting out demons by Beelzebub. Think about the criticism that was leveled on him. He was saying he's in league. Jesus is in league with the devil, and that's why he's able to do so many good works, because he and the devil have a secret pact, and that's why people are getting set free. He's deceiving people. Man, if you're not getting some criticism, maybe you're not doing anything to make the devil afraid. See, and this is why we cannot be timid with people. We got to be bold and not back away. When I was in, this is a little bit off the what I'm talking about, but it's related to timidity. When I was in Malta, and I began to preach in one of our churches there in Malta, the news media came out. One of the news media, he was a gay activist, and he wanted to do a story about gay activism. Well, I didn't even come to talk about it. And he admitted in his news piece, Bishop Brown said nothing about it. But all he wanted to talk about in the private interview was homosexuality. And I just stood up, and I just spoke the word of God. I spoke it in love and said, here's what the word of God teaches, and here's the truth. Pastor Gordon, after the meeting was over, he came to me. He says, Bishop, I can't tell you how proud I am of you. I thought when this guy was cornering you, I didn't think you would do it, but I thought maybe you'd back away and just kind of pull away just a little bit. How many times do we do that? Come on, be honest. Just on this issue alone, who's ever been talking to a friend? And the moment you deal with gay marriage, homosexuality, how many of y'all start whispering, homosexuality? All of a sudden, because we don't want people to hear us. The timidity. Do you get this? I was in Germany. We were at a meeting, not a religious meeting, but my wife and I, we got to talking about politics and all of that. And when I mentioned same-sex marriage and all that, I saw a German guy look behind me, giving me a scowling look. You know what I did? I continued to talk about it in the same natural voice. Now, don't misunderstand. I didn't shout, but I didn't whisper either. See, what am I going to be ashamed of the gospel? See, and what I'm saying is we got to be bold, because that's how we start letting God use us, when we're not going to be timid. Jesus said, whatever is whispered in the ear shall be what? Shouted at the rooftop. Somehow we got to get the courage to say the gospel is true, the teachings of Christ are right, and I'm not going to back down one bit. And when we show this boldness, I'm telling you, God will begin to anoint you in a greater way. You're already anointed. That anointing will increase in your life, because you will be a vessel without contamination and without fear that hinders you from moving in the gifts of the Spirit. So this is what he told Timothy. For God has not given us a spirit that makes us timid. So we are not to be timid, afraid of others. Norval Hayes, who's ever heard of him? He's a great minister of the gospel, very bold. Well, God began to use Norval Hayes. His ministry was starting to grow. Norval was preaching at Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship. He himself was a businessman. And he was sharing his testimony of his own salvation and how God was using him. And his ministries were marked with healings and deliverances. And God was using him in a great way. He was getting more invitations. The meetings were getting bigger. And then one day, God came to him and said, Norval, promise me this one thing, will you? What is it, Lord? I'm just asking you, would you promise me something? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I promise it to you. He said, would you promise when you become big and famous that you won't stop casting out devils? He said, Lord, of course I won't stop casting out devils. He says, I say this because many of my men whom I've anointed in their small times would pray for the sick and heal them, would cast out demons or drive demons. But when they got big and more people were looking at them, they began to pull back on the gifts that brought them their success, because they became afraid of what others would think of them. Boy, I've seen that. I've seen ministers that had a healing ministry, miracle ministry, and the bigger they got, the less they prayed for the sick. Because now the news media is looking at them. They want to see how they're acting. But friend, we cannot be timid. So if you're going to be using the gifts, you got to get rid of timidity. You have to quit looking for social acceptance and just say, God, use me. No one is going to make me timid with the gospel. I'll proudly preach that you heal and you deliver and you save. I proudly preach you make us holy. I'll proudly preach your word. Timidity. But then he tells Timothy that not only did God not give him a spirit that makes him timid, but he gives something else. What does 7b say? But gives us power, love, and self-discipline. Now, what does this mean? He's telling Timothy, the truth is, Timothy, number one, you do have power from God. See, the first thing the enemy will do is he'll start to tell you, who are you to heal the sick? You don't have such power. Besides that, how can you heal the sick when you have allergies? How can you heal the sick when you need to wear eyeglasses? How can you, see, all of a sudden, he starts to tell us things to make us timid. And we start to think we don't have power. So what you got to do is you fan into flame this realization, I have power, I have ability, I can do what God told me I can do. If he said to lay hands on the sick, I will lay hands and they will get well. If he says that I can prophesy, if God gives me a word, I'm going to prophesy and say what is coming to me. And I've done that throughout my ministry. Is if something comes to me, I'll just speak it. I can't be afraid that I'm wrong. It's coming to me, and I'll give the word, and I'll ask, is that of God? And almost always, yes, that's right. How did you know? This is right. See, just because you've got to believe you do have the power. Do you realize you have the power to heal? Look at your hands. You know what you're looking at? Hands that can heal. Yeah, but these are just flesh, bone, and blood. No, no, no. They're Holy Spirit filled. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. What do you not see on your hands? You don't see the Spirit, but the Spirit is actually on your hands. He lives inside of you. Do you get this? He lives in you. So your body is, in a sense, a sacrament. Oh, man. You are a walking sacrament. And that means God takes the visible to impart the spiritual. He uses you. You have to believe you're the temple of the Spirit. So what he's telling Timothy is, Timothy, you're doubting your abilities. You think you cannot do what God's called you to do. You're starting to question whether you can pastor these people. Some people are defecting. Some people are leaving. You once baptized a few people, and now those baptized believers are not coming to church. You don't know where they are. They're back into paganism. And you're starting to think, God, what's happening? Am I not any good at what I'm doing? Do you get this? And I'm going to tell you, the moment you begin to believe, I don't have the power. I can't do it. Then you have just allowed the flame of the Spirit to start dying out. You are like my campfire before the man fanned it in. It's dying because you're starting to doubt your abilities. You cannot doubt your ability. You have power. Say out loud, I have power. Come on, say it like you mean it. Now, do you believe it? See, and when you start to believe it, I can do it. I can heal. I can speak in tongues. I can prophesy. I can have discerning of spirits. God can show me things. When you believe it and say, that's who lives in me. The temple is in this body. This body. This body can do anything because the Spirit is in me. Wow. When you believe it, what are you doing? When you're believing that you have power, then you're fanning the gift. So we're giving you a practical way to fan the gift. Is this helping anyone?
Yes.
The second thing he says is you've been given love. Can you all say love?
Love.
And here's what I think is important is our motives. Why do you want to heal the sick? Why do you want to cast out demons? Why do you want to give that prophetic word to someone? Why? And here's the thing. If you're doing it because you want to impress people, then the fire will die out. You have to do it for one reason. You love people. Do you get this? It has to be purely for love. Just like you can't be timid and intimidated if you fail. Because why? It's not about you. It's about God and His power, and it's about helping others.
Amen.
Just like you cannot get intimidated and feel shame if you pray for someone and they don't get well. I had one guy, when he's a new member of our church, he got so excited. I prayed for everyone to go out and heal the sick. And he came back to me and said, Bishop, I did that. I went to go pray for someone and they did not get well. What do I do? I said, go find another person. Because it's not about you. It's about loving people. So when you give, when you pray for the sick, it has to be purely, I just want them well. If they don't know it was me and they don't know my name, that's cool. It's just, I just want them better. I don't need to get the glory, just like I'm not going to be shamed. So I'm neither going to be shamed when someone doesn't get well. I'm not going to be in pride when someone does get well, because it's all God. And it's about loving people. And what Paul is telling Timothy, you're focusing on yourself right now. You're being intimidated by others, and you better be careful that you don't get bold just for the sake of now feeling pride that you're bold and that God's using you. So it cannot be shame nor pride. It's just all to the glory of God. I'm just a vessel. You're just a vessel. So when so he's telling Timothy, Timothy, if it's about love for people, isn't that what it's all about anyway? You love people, and that's why you're doing it. If you're doing it for a job and to get a salary and to earn money, then yeah, no wonder why you're intimidated, because you already feel guilty. You're doing it for the wrong reason. But if you're doing it out of love for others, you can be happy and say, thank you, God. It's about just loving people. And I remember I heard this from Willie George, where it says, seek after love and desire spiritual gifts. And this is what Willie George said, and I won't forget it. I was a young believer. He said, you know what all, because he's using prophetic gifts. He says, all I do, people say, how do you know to prophesy over this person or that person? He says, I wait till I have a love for someone. The moment I look at them, all of a sudden a gush of love comes over me and for that person. I'm looking at them and I just love them. So now I just want to love them with the gift of prophecy. Just a feeling of love. You've got to love people. So it's about love for others. And then finally he mentions self-discipline. Now, the King James says a sound mind. I don't know Greek, but as I understand it, it appears that the idea of a sound mind was used to almost like a colloquial to speak of someone who was a very disciplined person. We all know discipline is not whether someone's body is weak. It's about whether their mind is weak. Am I right? You try to lose weight. Someone succeeds at losing weight. Another is very bad at losing weight. You can't say, well, it's in my genetic makeup. My body needs more food than the other person. We know it's about the discipline of the mind. You understand? It's how a person's thinking of that. And this is what he's saying is, Timothy, you're going to have to be disciplined in moving in the gifts. Now, this part of discipline seems really strange, doesn't it? Why do I need to be disciplined when it's totally up to God? It's because it's not totally up to God. God, I'm going to tell you, God wants so much to use you than you even realize. I'm serious. He wants to use you so badly. But what it is, we don't discipline ourselves to let him use us. Just like we're talking about the lectionary. You didn't tell me we're going to talk about the lectionary, but I put in my notes just this afternoon, discipline in reading the Bible and discipline in prayer. How many of y'all know that God wants you? Who thinks God would want you to pray more than what you're doing right now? Anybody think that? I'm going to be honest. I pray. But if someone was to ask me, do you think God would like you to pray more? Yes, I really believe he wants me to pray more. And now, how many of y'all read your Bible? Yeah, you read your Bible. How many of y'all would say, I think God would be more happy if I read the Word of God more than what I'm reading it? Anybody? Now, why aren't you reading it then as much as you think God wants you? How much you're praying? It's about discipline, isn't it? It's not like you have to wait for a feeling, I'm hungry for the word. No, you just get up, and whether or not you feel like it, you just open your Bible and you read it. Whether you feel like it, you get on your knees or you stand in pace and you begin to pray for people. You may not feel like it, but after you do it, you generally feel really good, don't you? It's like, man, I got a lot out of that word. Man, I saw God spoke to me, or I really felt like something, God is doing something as I'm praying. But in all of this, it takes discipline. Now listen, just as it takes discipline to read and pray, I believe it takes discipline to move in the gifts of the Spirit. That means I have to step out in faith. Even if I don't feel like something, I do it. Now, I have seen probably more healings when I don't feel like doing it than when I do it, than when I feel like it. Sometimes I'll just step out in faith and because I think, you know, we haven't prayed for people lately, so we're just going to pray. And I'll just step out in discipline, just like I would pray for people, or just like we would read the Bible, just discipline. Let's just pray. I'm amazed. When we give God a chance to do it, wow, things start happening. People get touched. I get testimonies. People Facebook me. They'll tell me, oh, this happened to me. Remember, you gave this prophetic message. Just the other day, someone says, you gave prophetic message about prosperity. This guy, I actually had 3 quick Facebook messages within a 48-hour span. People got financially blessed. But it just took discipline. I could have had a service and say, you know, I'm tired, I'm exhausted. I preached a good message. I don't want to pray for people. But I just disciplined myself. Let's just do it. Let's just pray. And as you discipline yourself, saying, and basically what I'm saying is, discipline yourself to say, you know, someone has a need. May I offer to pray for you? You're sick. Can I pray? Just you lay hands or you feel something. Maybe you feel like you ought to call someone up and give them a word. You feel like God has something on your mind. Do it. Call them up. There's times when someone would be on my mind and I'll just Facebook them and say, God wants me to tell you this. And they'll tell me, I was just thinking at that moment of that. It's about discipline, just doing it. So we can't keep ignoring the nudge and the opportunities God gives us. So he gives you an opportunity to pray for the sick. He puts something in your mind to give a word to someone. You're not waiting on God for that faith to rise up to move that mountain. See, we ignore these things. Grab a hold of whatever God is showing you. Use it. Get discipline. And as you discipline yourself, I'm telling you, that's when miracles will happen. It's not this church, but I've had a lot of churches that I visit. I've had people tell me this. When I visit and I travel a lot, they'll tell me, oh man, we haven't had prayer services like this in months. You know, the pastors haven't even prayed for us lately. You know, we have services and he dismisses. No laying on. I get this all the time. Well, it's one thing. What's the problem? Just lack of discipline. It's not that the pastors don't have the gift. They could actually see many testimonies. But like anything, they give up. They don't want to be disciplined to do it. See, so I like to discipline. One of the things we have in our church is after the we have 2 songs, a communion, and then after the communion, we call about 3 times out of the month, we'll call all of our pastors, elders, and deacons to the front. And we'll tell them, come down and be prayed for. And I'll tell my leaders, now move in the gifts. If something comes to you, give it to them. It's discipline. Sometimes I'll be there and I'm looking at my watch. Oh, it's getting late. You know, I'll have to cut my message short if we pray. But then I'll think, so what? I've never had people hardly complain saying you're too short. Right? Is give God a chance. And it's about just being disciplined in your life. So I think Bishop Stephen, when he talked about this lectionary, that's a sort of discipline. Just doing it because it's the right thing. Whether I feel like reading the Bible or not, just going to do it. Going to get it out and God will speak to me. And the same thing with the gifts. Just step out. Have a prayer for wisdom. If you have something, act on that wisdom. You'll be surprised how much God will use you. These are the 3 things Paul tells us how to fan the gift of God. But finally, we have to recognize that sometimes we intentionally put out the Spirit's fire. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, Paul says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Hold on to the good, right? Now, what is he saying? Sometimes people intentionally put it out. I have a good friend named Pastor Chaz. He pastors a wonderful growing church in Houston. When he was a new believer, he was attending a denominational church. And he remembers after getting saved, the pastor would say, in our church, we stand for the Word of God. We believe in the Bible. Whatever the Bible says, we believe in it. So he thought, that's a great church. They just believe in the Bible. Well, one day on a Friday night, he was part of the youth, part of the singles ministry. He wasn't married at the time. So the singles group went out to a restaurant and they had a nice time of fellowship. And afterwards, when they were in the parking lot, one of the ladies had a manifestation of demons. She fell on the ground and everyone just watched her. But Pastor Chaz had been reading the Bible. He saw that Jesus cast out demons. So Pastor Chaz, before he was a pastor, he laid hands on the woman, rebuked the demon, and told the demon to come out of the woman. When he did, the woman recovered and got back into her right mind. She got back up, and she was all delivered. Well, he was happy. He looked and said, God is faithful. Well, he gets a call from the pastoral staff. They ask him, we need to talk to you. So one of the associate pastors sits Chaz down and says, we heard what happened at the singles meeting about the woman who fell over, had an epileptic attack and all that. Oh, yeah, but, you know, I cast out the demon and she got set free. No, that's what I want to talk to you about. I heard you cast out the demon from her. Yes. He goes, well, we don't believe in that. He said, what do you mean? It's in the Bible. Well, we don't believe in that. He said, listen, this is what the pastor said. When that happens, don't you ever pray for someone like that and cast out the demons. And for the first time, Chaz realized that even though the pastor was proud to say, we believe in the Bible, they didn't really believe in all the Bible. What was that church doing? It was intentionally putting out the Spirit's fire. Even the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 14, 39, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. You know, that's what the Bible says. Don't forbid it. And yet, that's what some churches will do. They will forbid it. They don't want it. Our good friend, the Southern Baptist, they had a rule among their missionaries that you cannot speak in tongues. If you speak in tongues, turn in your credentials and we're going to quit supporting you financially. We don't want speaking in tongues. Can you believe that? The Word of God said not to forbid it. Thankfully, last year, they woke up to their senses, you know, and they finally sent out a letter to the missionaries and said, we apologize. If you speak in tongues, that's okay. Isn't that good? Well, I'm glad, better late than never, right? But see, people get this idea. Don't do it. Don't do it. You don't listen to it. That's what I would say. Is you do what God tells you to do and flow in the gifts of the Spirit. And we have to get rid. We talked about timidity, but we also have to get rid of fear of the supernatural. When Jesus cast out the demons from the madman of Gerasenes, do you remember what the Bible says happened? In Luke 8:37, it says, and I quote, all of the people of the region of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. What did he do? So he got into the boat and left. Fear of the supernatural. Here they saw something beautiful. They saw something glorious. They have to admit, this man in his right mind. But they were afraid of the supernatural. And you know, sometimes there's something inside of us that becomes afraid of something beyond human ability. And that fear can cause us to be afraid to be used. Just get rid of it. And Because if you let that fear of the supernatural get to you, it will drive out the move of the Spirit. And notice Jesus left them. They said, we don't want any of this supernatural stuff. Get out. What did Jesus do? He got out. There was a very poor man. He was asking God, God, what church should I go to? The Lord pointed to this big steeple and said, I want you to go to that church. So this man dressed shabbily came into the church. This church was very posh. Is that the right word? Very posh. People were very wealthy, and they liked to know that they had just the very best of members. One of the deacons saw this man dressed shabbily coming in. He walked and said, excuse me, what are you doing here? The man said, I asked God what church to go to, and I saw this big steeple, and he said, go to that church. The deacon said, listen, why don't you pray and ask God again? Pray harder. He might just give you a different answer. Well, the next week came, and the man walked in. The same man came to the same church. The deacon came up and said, what are you doing here? Didn't you ask God? He says, yes, I told God. I said, God, they don't want me in that church. God says, that's all right. They haven't wanted me in that church for many years too. And see, a lot of times we don't want the supernatural. And I notice as pastors begin to get big, they want more control. You see? So in fact, there comes a time when a church can be so big, you can actually grow it without any Holy Ghost anymore. As long as you get the good music and professional singers and you get the right light, you have really good coffee in the coffee shop, you understand? And everything looks professional. My goodness, you can keep growing and growing and growing. And churches have learned, we can grow and we don't even need God anymore in the church. We got the music and we got the contemporary message. We got the feel-good sermon. We got all of this thing going. I'm going to tell you, that grieves the Holy Spirit. And basically, you're shoving God out, saying, that's enough. But it's sad. You can be big, but if you don't have the power of God, lives don't get transformed. Finally, go to 1 Corinthians 14. Let me end this message with this last verse. We're talking about fanning into flame the gift of God. How do you do it? You recognize I have power. You get rid of the spirit of the timidity. You're not going to be afraid of people. You're not going to be afraid of the supernatural. You're going to be motivated by love for others. You're going to learn to be disciplined and purposely wait on God. Act on what He is showing you. An opportunity comes, act on that opportunity. Just flow with it. But here's one last thing I think we all need. And this is the passage I quoted earlier. 1 Corinthians 14:1. It says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Can you all say eagerly desire?
Eagerly desire.
And I'm going to tell you, if you don't really have a desire for God to move supernaturally, you won't ever move supernaturally because the desire's not there. You've got to desire it. I don't want just to be a normal Christian. I want God's Spirit. I want to see firsthand what God's doing. And can I tell you how you can get this desire? I'm amazed at some preachers who are, they believe that the gifts passed away. You know, and I've seen some of these big ministers, they have good-sized churches, and they just preach against the Spirit. They preach against the gifts and healings, and they think we're all quacks and we're all crazy people that we believe God can use us. And then I think of one particular minister. I said, I know why he doesn't desire. And here's the reason. He has never tasted how good it feels to have God supernaturally use you to bless another. He doesn't know the absolute feeling, the joy and the pleasure. See, and one way to get that desire is try it. Step out. Test. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you experience it, you don't want to go back to the normal Christian life. I had a cousin of mine, Gilbert. When we were young, Gilbert was my, I guess he would be my cousin-in-law. My uncle married an Hispanic woman, and he lived right behind our house, so I was so excited that I had a cousin to play with. So they introduced me to Cousin Gilbert. He didn't know English very well. He spoke mostly Spanish, but we were able to communicate. We could play football. We did all sorts of stuff. So I was excited that I had someone to play with. So I got close to Cousin Gilbert. And one day, my grandmother, whom I lived with, was getting some pizza and bringing it home. Well, I forgot what pizza product, doesn't matter. And I told Cousin Gilbert, oh, Grandma says she bought this big pizza, it's enough for you, come and have pizza. Well, being from Mexico, he had never heard of pizza. He said, oh, I don't want any pizza. I said, what do you mean? And this is what he said to me, I don't like it. I thought, who in the world does not like pizza? I don't even know that that exists. I mean, think about it. Does any one of you know anyone that doesn't like pizza? I mean, I thought, what do you mean you don't like pizza? I just don't like it. And I thought, he has to be lying. There's no way he doesn't like pizza. I said, well, what is it about the pizza you don't like? Is it the cheese, the tomato sauce, the bread? What is it? He goes, well, to tell you the truth, I never had it. That was it. He never tried it. So therefore, he never woke up eagerly desiring it. Have you ever woken up and you wanted something to eat, a particular dish? Come on. Like right now, this is crazy. I'm praising God. And you know what I'm thinking I want for dinner? I want a Big Mac. I want the special sauce. It's crazy. And I'm thinking, I'm here, I'm in England, and I'm craving a Big Mac. You know, when you're out, I can't explain it. But that, now, not one of you ever wake up craving a dish you never had. For example, who here, all right, and all the company included, who here ever craves Chico's Tacos? My wife doesn't, but bless her heart. Notice only the people from El Paso raise their hands. Where's the Brits on this? You never heard of it. Well, let me describe it for you, and then you're going to want it. It's rolled tacos. You ever seen tacos with meat? And it's rolled tortillas, and it's fried. And then it's dumped into a hot tomato sauce with jalapeno sauce on it and imitation cheese. Not real cheese, imitation cheese. Now, does anyone crave it now?
No.
What?
It's a jalapeno.
It's a jalapenos. Look, after these flautas, these tortillas, flautas are in the soup, you know, the tomato soup. What happens, do you think, to the crunchy flautas? They get wet. They get watery. They get soggy. And you can't even pick it up anymore. It's the only tacos that you have to drink. Does drinking tacos sound appetizing to you? Still, I no buyers. It's a dish. When Bishop Stephen comes, I'm going to make him and his lovely wife try that. But my point is this. Us three, we crave it at times. They're just like, I got to have it. You wake up in the morning, forget eggs and cereal. I'm going to go to Chico's. It's the place that opens up at 9 o'clock in the morning. Closest is at 2 a.m. And it's packed all the time. But who likes it? People who tasted it. Now, I know it doesn't sound very appetizing, but I did this on purpose and describing something that I don't think you would like just by me mentioning it. But for El Pasoans, we've tasted it. It's only found in El Paso. And something's happened. We tasted it and we desire it. So we wake up sometimes thinking we need to have it. Now, here's my point. Some of you have a theoretical idea of the gifts. And as it is described to you, there's a lot of people who say, I don't want it. They watch some ministers on TV. I don't want to be like him. They look at, this is not appetizing. I get it. But here's your problem. You haven't tasted it. And when I see these big ministers who don't have any gifts, they preach against it, I think if they only taste it, I'm going to tell them, they can preach all against healing and say those healers are of the devil. But if a blind person came forward and said, would you pray for me, Pastor? Well, I can't turn them down. And as he lays hands, if those eyes opened up, I promise you that pastor is ruined for the natural ministry. He's going to look and think, my God, I don't want anything less. And I've seen God do this through my own prayers. And when this happens, it's like, I don't want to go back to this ordinary life. You got to be like my cousin Gilbert. Try it. So I told Gilbert, you're going to have to at least try. Take one bite. So he came over. He looked at it. He said, well, it doesn't look too bad. I said, it's bread. You love bread. Yes. You like cheese? Yeah, I like cheese. So he took a bite. I wish to God I didn't tell him about pizza. Because he ate so much pizza, he didn't leave enough for me to my satisfaction. And he became a pizza fanatic. He tasted. And what I'm saying is, give it a try. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing like giving a prophetic word to someone, and then they'll tell you, how did you know? Or they come back to you and say, you remember you said this was going to happen? This is exactly what happened. The prophecy you gave me came true. I'm telling you, I never get tired of hearing people write to me or tell me face to face, my life has changed. You gave this word. That's it. This is why I have a desire for it. So how do you create a desire? Just experience it. And the more you experience it, the more you'll desire it. But if you just look at a distance and say, oh, I wish God could use me to heal. I wish I could give a prophetic message. I wish I would have wisdom. I wish God could give me a supernatural direction. And then I see the fruit of that direction. Well, step out. God really can use you. But you got to step out and try it yourself.